Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for coming here to the session. If you didn't know, this is the Making My Home Glorious session. I won't be offended in the least if you thought maybe if it was something different and you like to just slip out the back, that would be perfectly fine. And I don't see any guys here, so I think we're safe. My name is Andy Lewis, for those of you that don't know me or who I am. My husband is Pastor Tim Lewis from New England Shores Baptist Church down in Hampton, New Hampshire. The Lord allowed us to be part of the starting of that church a little over 11 years ago, and we're thankful for the work that God is doing. A couple of ladies from my church are here, and I'm thankful for them and their ministry alongside of us there in Hampton. I have two children. My son Judson is 11. And my daughter Reagan is almost 7. They keep me quite busy these days with homeschool and things like that. And my husband and I have been married for over 20 years too, but that certainly does not make me an expert by any means on the area of homemaking. But I'm thankful to be able to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you today and see what God has to say about what our homes should be and what they should look like. And I hope you're ready, but I'm going to start out with a quiz. So grab your pens. I know usually you're like, well, you get to learn the material first, and then you get quizzed on it. But we're going to do things a little differently today. So just across the top of your handout sheet, and it's multiple choice, so all you're going to have to do is write down the letters. But let's see how good of a homemaker you are. Are you ready? Mm-hmm. All right. Number one. Lucy and Tom are building a new house, and Lucy wants convenience features that enable her to do her household tasks without an excessive expenditure of energy. Which of the following would contribute least to conserving Lucy's energy? A one-story house. B, work counters that are all the proper height for Lucy. C, shelves that are all within Lucy's arm reach. Or D, rooms all opening off of the same hallway. A, B, C, or D. I'll read them again. And again, it's contribute least to conserving Lucy's energy. A one-story house, work counters that are all the proper height for Lucy, shelves that are all within Lucy's arm reach, D, rooms all opening off of the same hallway. Okay, number two. Which of the following illustrates the best time management? A, placing all soiled laundry in one large hamper on casters. B, rinsing all dishes completely before loading dishwasher. C, removing clothes to be ironed from the dryer while still slightly damp and ironing immediately. Or D, ironing cotton and linen articles before those containing synthetic fibers.
Which one contributes most?
Most, yes. Best time management.
Okay.
You need me to read them again? Okay. A, placing all soiled laundry in one large hamper on casters. B, rinsing all dishes completely before loading the dishwasher. C, removing clothes to be ironed from the dryer while still slightly damp and ironing immediately. Or ironing cotton and linen articles before those containing synthetic fibers. Very wordy. Number three. Which rule is least appropriate for economical shopping? A, know how much you have to spend and plan accordingly. Learn what foods in each basic group give the most food value for the money spent. C, always buy food specials. And D, watch for sales of desired foods. All right, I'll read them again. And this is the least appropriate for economical shopping. A, know how much you have to spend and plan accordingly. B, learn what foods in each basic group give the most food value for the money spent. C, always buy food specials. And D, watch for sales of desired foods. All right, number four. We've only got two left. I know, hang on. Number four, in order to make a constructive use of their leisure time, the Smiths want to plan a recreation that the entire family will enjoy. Which of the following is the best way to reach a decision? A, let Mr. Smith decide because he has less leisure time than the others. B, let Mrs. Smith decide because she knows the family's needs and interests. C, have the whole family concentrate on each person's favorite recreation in turn. Or D, hold a family discussion and base the choice on general agreement. Again, this is the best way to reach a decision. A, let Mr. Smith decide. B, let Mrs. Smith decide. C, have the whole family concentrate on each person's recreation. Or D, hold a family discussion and base the choice on general agreement. Last but not least, number five, which of the following is a fundamental principle of good furniture arrangement? A, keep centers of visual interest away from the furniture. B, keep large pieces of furniture away from the walls. C, do not mix very small and very large pieces of furniture. Or D, use accessories of a size contrasting with furniture. Again, which of the following is a fundamental principle of good furniture arrangement? A, keep centers of visual interest away from the furniture. B, keep large pieces of furniture away from the walls. C, do not mix very small and very large pieces of furniture. Or D, use accessories of a size contrasting with furniture. Are you ready for the answers? Do you remember any of those questions? All right, here are the answers. Let's see how we did. Number one is D, rooms all opening off the same hallway. Two is C, removing clothes to be ironed from the dryer while slightly damp and ironed immediately.
Yay.
I think that's hilarious because I like literally never take the things out of the dryer until I need to fold them. And anyway, I'm so not part. Okay, number three was C, always buy food specials. Number four was D, hold a family discussion. And number five was C, do not mix very small and very large pieces of furniture. How'd you do? D, C, C, D, C. Anybody get them all right? Oh, good. That makes me feel a lot better. Aren't you glad that God does not judge you on the Betty Crocker 1970-67 homemaker quiz? So I know these are not necessarily modern ideas, thankfully, but I am thankful that God does not judge me and my homemaking skills on this 1967 quiz. So I wonder if some of you maybe came here thinking that I would show you pictures of my beautiful home and my beautiful, well-kept children and all of the lovely meals that I make every day. But I hate to disappoint you. There will not be any pictures of my home. Some of you have been to my home. And thankfully, for especially people like me, having a glorious home is not about having a home that looks like it comes from the Better Garden, Homes and Gardens magazine. But instead, we can look at Scripture to see what God wants to do with us and how he wants to use us by having a glorious home, no matter who or where we are. Our theme verses for today, and they are on your handout, are Proverbs 23:3-4. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you very much for this time that you have given to us to set aside to learn from your scriptures about how we can be godly women and have godly homes. Lord, I pray that you would help me to put myself aside, that the ladies here would see Christ, that you would give me words of wisdom, that I would share the scriptures with them today. In Jesus' name, amen. First, before we can go any further, we obviously have to define the word glorious. So when I say glorious, what do you think of?
Heavenly.
Heavenly, okay. Glorious, what do you think of? Chris, give me a definition.
Oh.
That's what you get for me knowing who you are in my class.
Okay, well... The only thing I can think of is just bright and shining.
Bright and shining, sure. Oh, you know, yeah, glorious. Anybody else have a word that you think of when I say glorious or a thought?
Something that represents God and what he would love.
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, the word itself means possessing or deserving glory. Makes sense, right? It's marked by great beauty or splendor. I think we would think when you think heavenly, sure, that makes sense. But that also means, if it means possessing or deserving glory, there is someone or something that receives that glory, right? They say that a man's identity is displayed through his vocation, his job, his career, things like that. But then they also say that a woman's identity is displayed through her home. There's a temptation for us here as ladies, if that is true, then to make our our home glorious so that we can receive the glory. It's very easy to go, well, I have to have my home look exactly like this so that when people come over, they'll say, oh, what a beautiful home you have. I love your decorations. What a beautiful centerpiece. All those things. That is the temptation for us as ladies. The problem here is that we're not worthy or even deserving of glory. Only God deserves that glory. So when I say that our homes need to be glorious, I'm saying only that they need to reflect our God. They need to possess his glory, and it's not we as ladies who are gaining the glory. But before we can get down to the nitty-gritty and talk about how we do that on an everyday basis, we really need to know why. What does it even matter that I glorify the Lord through my home? What does it matter what my home looks like or what I do in my home? And for that, we really have to go back to the very beginning and think about why we were created. Why was humankind even created? And God created us as human beings to glorify him. That is our end chief purpose, is to glorify God. And we see this in the very beginning in Genesis 1:27. It says that God created man and woman in his own image. We have an image of something. We have like a photograph, right? We don't have the exact thing. If I have a photo of my children, I don't have my children right here with me. I have a photo of them. I have the likeness of them. I have an image of them. We are the only creation of God that bears his image. Plants weren't created in his image. Animals were not created in his image. We are the only creation that bears his image. And I think that that is important and significant in our lives, and we have to think about that when it comes to glorifying God in our home. It certainly doesn't mean that we're making God better by doing these things, by the things that we say and do. It actually just means that we have to be a reflection of his glory. So when people see you, I want you to think of yourself as a magnifying glass. You are magnifying God's glory when people look through you. Do they see God and his grace and his love through you when they look at you? So our home is actually just a tool for God's glory that we can use. So I want you to think of your home that way, as a tool. And also, you don't have to be a wife or a mother to glorify God in your home. It does not say you have to be married and you have to have children in order to have a home and in order to glorify him, because we know that God created humankind first before he created wives and mothers. So all of us can glorify God with the home that he has given us. And I'm thankful for the example of the Proverbs 31 woman. Whether she was a real woman or not, God still put her in our scriptures as an example for a hardworking, diligent woman. We can look at her and see the things that she did for her home to glorify the Lord. But let's get a little bit more specific, just beyond humankind and why, as a human being, I was created to glorify God. God created wives to be helpmeets to their husbands. And he didn't create marriage just to make us happy. So it's sometimes hard not to focus on that, our happiness within marriage. That's not what God created marriage for. He created wives to be a helpmeet to their husbands. So the role of the wife was created by God. Eve was taken from the side of man to come alongside him and help him. We have in scriptures, in Titus 2, it gives us a really great description of what wives should be. They should be sober, and that doesn't just mean that she's not drinking. It means self-restrained. It means temperate. It says they need to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their children, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The world is looking at us as Christians if they know that you are a Christian, and we need to be reflecting God in our homes. Not only was the wife created to be God's helpmeet, I love that God created the husband-wife relationship to display the relationship between Christ and his church and his people. So when people look at our relationship, it should be reflecting Christ. Ephesians 5:23 to 25 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So, do you view your relationship with your husband that way if you are married? Does he take priority over all other earthly relationships? Obviously, God is first in your life, But if you are married, your husband is that second relationship that is the most important. He should be your priority. Ephesians 5:33b says, "And the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband." And Proverbs 12:4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." I hope that we are being crowns for our husbands and not rottenness. I know I'm pretty rotten a lot of the time too. God also created another role, and he didn't give this role to everyone, but God created mothers to rear the next generation of humans that bear his image. And what a responsibility when we think about it that way, that we are supposed to be reflecting God's glory to our children in our home so that they see God, they see Christ and his grace and his mercy. There's a trend among young women right now that seems to make women, and social media has a tendency to really feed the flame when it comes to this, but young women not being satisfied with being moms and wives and keepers at home, that there must be more out there for you that would satisfy you, and that just being a mom is not enough. There are careers. You need to hustle. I hate that word, hustle. I don't know if you've heard ladies use it, but we need to be doing more, and we have to be getting out there, and we have to be socializing and building our little own little social kingdom or whatever it is. And it is sad to me to see that trend for sure. They are encouraged to follow their dreams when it seems like being at home with your children and your own little mission field there can't possibly be what you would dream to be. But Christ taught us through his word and his actions that the greatest among us is our servant. When we are at home serving our families, we show the love of God. Being the keeper of a home and the mother to little image bearers is the greatest career we could ever have. We have a responsibility when we are mothers to teach our children scriptures, it says in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And Proverbs 31:26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon about what he had to say about the role of motherhood. "Those who think that a woman detained at home by her little family is doing nothing think the reverse of what is true. Scarcely can the godly mother quit her home for a place of worship. But dream not that she is lost to the work of the church. Far from it. She is doing the best possible service for her Lord. Mothers, the godly training of your offspring is your first and most pressing duty." We are on the front lines when we are at home with our children doing that work there. So God created these roles within us, within womankind. But did you know that God also created you as individuals? We are not robots. We are not mindless drones. Once you become saved, you have to be this way. You have to think this way. You have to look this way. Your homes have to look this way. God doesn't say that. We each have our own individual personalities, and God can use that too. We see in scriptures, Mary and Martha. God used both of those ladies to minister. One was a great hostess and one was a great listener. And God used both of them to minister to Jesus Christ. A while back, I read an author that compared women to trees. So are you ready for a personality test? All right. I actually hate those personality tests. But anyway, some people like them. This I thought was funny because it does kind of, reflect the different personalities of women. Okay, let's see which tree you are at the end. The first tree is the boxwood. Nurseries use the term boxwood for the ideal topiary tree. They are stylish trees, often pruned into ornate shapes and used as decoration, especially in formal gardens. These trees appear tidy and controlled. When left unpruned, they still form neat round shrubs. Boxwood tree moms desire to add style, sophistication, improvements, and the finishing touch that speaks of high standards. They love excellence. Boxwood ladies seem almost perfect to people. Boxwood shrubs are sometimes pruned into hedges and used as borders around yards or flower beds. Similarly, human boxwoods love setting up boundaries. They want lines drawn clearly. They comply to authority willingly and want others to comply too. Boxwood women normally try to play by the rules of all games and of life. They can, like a boxwood in a pot, easily thrive in situations with strict rules and regulations. I have to chuckle through that because that's me. I like lines, and don't tell me where the box is so that I know not how to go outside the box. So anyway, I'm a boxwood. Next is the palm tree, playful and positive. They are jovial individuals with a love for people and the exciting opportunities that life offers. Usually extroverted, they are the life of the party and the out-of-the-box kind of people, so opposite of the boxwood. Like palm trees in Hawaii, they are a picture of good times. Imagine yourself in a convertible driving down a beach road somewhere in California, Florida, or the south of France, where you might imagine the ideal beach vacation spot to be. Can you imagine it without a palm tree? People with this personality are the ones we can't imagine celebrating life without. They usher in the sun and the fun. Palm trees do not change significantly as they grow. The lower fronds dry up and the trunks grow taller, but the waving treetops stay the same. Palm tree ladies are like this too. They are grown-up kids who help us remember how to let our hair down. The children in them connect with the children they are raising and can occasionally make palms forget to be the adult in the house. I sometimes envy the palm tree moms that, you know, they're the ones that are running around in the woods with their children, teaching them homeschool outside. I'm not as much like that. Sometimes I would like to be. Next is the rose bush. Prickly, but productive. They are thorny enough, yet known for their exceptional flowers. Many famous people have roses named after them. For example, Eleanor Roosevelt, Amadeus Mozart, Claude Monet, Ingrid Bergman, Anna Pavlova, to name a few. A properly pruned rose bush has many positive traits. They are born pioneers who tend to lead the way. A rose bush has drive and competitiveness ingrained in her nature. Their roses are proof of their achievements, while their thorns represent their painful honesty. The closer you get, the more you encounter the thorns. Rose bushes aren't always in full bloom. When tended with care, they explode with generous fragrance and color. When pests and adverse environmental factors hit, however, such ladies can bear more thorns than flowers, especially if many challenges have eaten away at the rose bush. And last but not least, the pine tree. Peace-loving and patient. They are usually introverted and all about team and family harmony. They are content to let others go first and take the risks. Imagine yourself on a nature walk through a pine forest. It is cool, and the carpet of pine needles muffles most sounds. All you hear is the occasional snapping of a twig under your feet. You have the urge to spread a picnic blanket under the trees and linger a little. Well, this is what pine tree ladies are like. They are on a leisurely journey, or would like to be, and are naturally unruffled and have a calming effect on the rest of us. Have you ever tried to uproot a small pine tree? The roots are so deeply anchored that even a small seedling needs major equipment to be transplanted. Pine tree women are the same. They are strongly rooted and not eager to be transplanted. Pine tree ladies can go unnoticed, blending in with their surroundings. They don't advertise themselves and are perfectly happy to be in the background. They are solid and enjoy tradition. I don't know if you were thinking about people that you know or yourself when I was reading these descriptions, but I thought it was an interesting illustration on different personalities of ladies. Not scriptural by any means. God does not say that you are these different personalities. But I'm thankful that God created us all individually. But still, we can glorify him through our lives with our personality. Psalm 1 does say that we are to be like trees planted by the rivers of water. No matter what kind of tree you are, your roots should be firmly grounded in the Lord. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our very purpose on this earth is to glorify God. So now that we know the why we should have a glorious home, to glorify our Lord, and because that is our purpose on life, let's discuss the how. How can we do this? Okay, that's great. I know that I need to do it. How can I do it now? Well, I have some B's for you. I think I have those on your handout. Number one, let's be holy. We were just discussing holiness with our kids the other day. What does holy mean? It means no sin. It means to be set apart from sin. God is holy, and he has asked us to be holy because he is holy. So you need to have a heart that is right with God by putting him first and getting rid of sin. How do I know what God expects me to do? How do I be holy? How do I know what he wants me to do? Well, we have to read and we have to study our Bibles. God has given us an instruction book for our life. And if we don't open it, we are not going to know how to glorify the Lord. My relationship with the Lord must take priority over every other relationship. My husband, my children, my friends. If your relationship with the Lord is not right, none of the rest of your relationships will be healthy. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Number two, we have to be early. I am not an early bird, and I'm not a night owl. I think I saw a cartoon the other day. I'm some sort of perpetual exhausted pigeon. But sometimes we have to make a little sacrifice of time in order to set the tone for our day. I'm not an early bird, but I have made it a habit, and it's not been a habit my whole life, even with my children. It probably, only the last couple of years that I've said, I have to start getting up early. Otherwise, if I get up with my children, I'm grumpy and I'm cranky and I don't know what's going on for the rest of the day. I haven't had my time with the Lord. Oh, I'll have it later. That's not going to happen, at least not in my life. I don't have quiet afternoons, sometimes if the kids are outside, but then they're in and out, in and out. So I have to make myself get up every morning so that I can have that quiet time with the Lord. Does not mean that my day is going to be perfect, because a lot of times it's still not perfect. But at least I've had my time with the Lord as much as I possibly can. Does it mean you have to have a two-hour Bible study starting at 4:30? Absolutely not. If you can, you should. Absolutely. If you're in that stage of life, or you're that just type of person, you can get up at 4:30 and you can study the scriptures for hours before the rest of your day starts, then you should absolutely do that. But that's not what's required for all of us. But God does want us to spend time with him. And sometimes that sacrifice needs to be made. So Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, God's mercies are new every morning. Thank the Lord. Number three, be centered in Christ. Your home is not the center of your life. Your decorating, your meal planning, your everything that goes on in your life is not your center. And if it is, then you're going to be off center, because God wants Christ to be the center of your home. Your husband's not the center of your home, and your children are not the center of your home. It has to be Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ." Also, be content. Don't compare yourself to other people. God has not put you in someone else's home, and he hasn't put you in their home. Be content with where God has you right now. The grass is not greener, and the other lady's home is not more glorious than what God has given to you. And I think social media has certainly made this a little more difficult, because we can see sometimes only the best part of people's lives, right? We see pictures, and I have a tendency to do this too. I'll take a picture, I'm like, oh, that was so much fun, let's take a look at the pictures, and we put it on Facebook, and look what we did today, instead of seeing the arguing in the car on the way to the apple picking, or, you know, the meltdowns that we had in the middle. We haven't been apple picking yet this year, but we've been there and done that too. So it's easy sometimes just to see the best parts of everybody's lives on social media. And so it's easy to compare, and it's easy to look at people's homes and think, I want that. That looks so pretty. That looks so peaceful. That looks so calming. It's easy to do. But whether he has put you in a studio apartment, or he has put you in a, you know, 5-bedroom, 3-bath house, wherever God has put you, that's where he wants you, right now, right now. And so you can be glorifying him with what you have right now. Be content and praise God. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Be wise, ladies. Don't compare yourself to other people. I can say that we can look at other people's examples, certainly, and say, that is a great way to do that. And you can try to incorporate it, and it might work for you, but it also might not work for you in where you are in your life and in your stage of life too. So certainly we can look at their examples, but don't get discontent, don't get jealous, and that's where it can turn into idolship. And number five, be organized. And for some people, this is easier than for other people. Me, not as much. But I'm not saying that you have to fold your towels in thirds and everything has to spark joy when you pick it up and your spice cabinet has to be alphabetized. I think that's great if you do all those things, by the way. I think it's fantastic. You open my spice cabinet and it's like an avalanche. But some of us are lucky to mop our floors once a year, you know. You do not have to change how God made you, but you certainly can learn new things. Do you have a lot of clutter? Then clean it up. Take a couple of minutes a day to just organize things, clean things up. Do you eat out a lot because you have no food in the fridge? Then make a meal plan. That's a good thing to do. Is your house always dirty? Then make a cleaning schedule. There are ways to be organized, even if you are not an organized person. thankful for the internet that can give you printouts for cleaning schedules and meal plans and things like that. All these things can be tools that can be used in your home to glorify the Lord. So God does want us to be organized. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And Proverbs 10:4 does tell us to be diligent. So I'm not saying that you have to have a spotless, you could eat off of your kitchen floor type of house, but I'm also saying it should not be a disheveled mess also. God does want us to be clean and to be orderly to the best of our ability. So what else does Scripture have to say about how we should live as ladies? And I put there on your handout 4 principles of godly women, whether you're a mom or a single lady or a wife at home. We do have principles of what a godly woman would look like. And that is 1 Peter 3:1-6. I'll just read those verses real quick. And then there's just some quick points from that passage. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and you are not afraid with any amazement. So we see that her beauty is in her gentle heart and her quiet spirit. That does not mean that you can't have, like, you know, a loud laugh or you can't talk out loud. It's all about the spirit and your heart and having a gentle heart and a quiet spirit. Her hope is in Jesus. And if she's married, her husband is her authority and the object of affection like Christ. And we see that her fear is in the Lord, and not in her circumstances that are beyond her control. That's a tough one. So whether you have 500 square feet or 5,000 square feet, if you have a mansion or a studio apartment, having a glorious home is not based on the house. It is all about the heart. A glorious home is sustained by a heart for God. So we have a few minutes left. Does anybody have any questions? It's not really a question-based type of deep theological study, or if you have suggestions or things you'd like to add, maybe from your own experience in homemaking. No? Great, then I have an activity for you. There on your sheet, you will see Psalm 101:1-8. I want you to quietly read over that, and I do want you to circle every phrase that has the personal pronoun I in it that describes an action that should be done. So I'll give you a couple of minutes to look over that, and then we'll talk about it. Well, maybe we'll go run around with the kids outside. Did you find all of them? Did you see a theme for my responsibility? Let's just read over these verses together. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. I don't want you to go destroying wicked people, by the way. But there is a responsibility here for us in what enters our home, right? And if we are bringing wicked things into our home, it is going to affect our entire family. Anyone have anything that they would like to add after reading Psalm 101?
Well, you said it. It's personal responsibility. It's the only thing we get to choose.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We get to choose.
We do have our part. Every person in your family certainly has a part in what goes on in your home, but I am responsible for me, and it is important that I am right with the Lord, and so that I can teach my children the right way. And I think children especially are very good at sniffing out hypocrisy. And if I don't have my heart right with the Lord, but I want them to have their heart right with the Lord, it's not going to work. And so a glorious home is sustained by a heart for God. So thank you very much for joining me today and listening to me ramble on about some things. I appreciate your attentiveness very much. Chris, would you close us in prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather. Thank you for the lifting up of your word in this place and by the messages that we hear today. Lord, we pray that we would take your word to heart, because that is our responsibility to hear and do. So Lord, we pray that we would make the changes that we need to make in our lives and what we've learned today in this session, that we would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.